Come up higher, I will show you things which must be. I will show you how I see you, how I see all things. Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth, the whole earth, the whole earth is filled with my glory. Holy, 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 whole earth is filled with my glory. Whole earth is filled with my glory.
I think God sees us a little differently than we see ourselves. I keep going. I think God sees us a little bit differently than we see ourselves. Because He sees the end from the beginning. He doesn't see the mess that I am. He sees the finished product. Because when God creates, He creates finished. The book of Hebrews says that the works were finished from the foundation of the world. When God created you, you were perfect. Now you're in this process of this outworking of the salvation of your soul. So don't sweat it if your progress isn't quite where you think it needs to be. God sees the end from the beginning. He's not worried about it. He's not worried. Turn to the book of Galatians and let's take a look here. Galatians chapter 1. Aren't these two awesome? These guys are just, yes. You know, if when I leave here, if my big case back there is really heavy and these two are missing. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul, an apostle, not of man. Paul's establishing his identity here. Paul's telling us, this is who I am. Identity is the key. Identity is the key. Who are you? Who do you think you are? See, the world's asking you a question. Who do you think you are? The enemy is asking you a question. Who do you think you are? And God's asking you a question. Who do you think you are? Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Paul, an apostle, not of men. This word of, it means, it denotes separation, departure, cessation, completion, reversal. Here's what Thayer says. It speaks of origin. Origin. The place whence anything is. The place whence anything comes, befalls, is taken. Of origin. Of a cause. Paul is being real emphatic here that his identity is not to be found in man. Who are you going to identify with?
Well, I'm just an old sinner, barely saved by grace, going to get to heaven by the skin of my teeth if I'm lucky.
Who are you going to identify with? Are you going to identify with the first man, the first Adam, the carnal man? 1 Corinthians 15:45 through 47 speaks of the first man. He was of the earth. He was earthly. He was carnal. That man fell. Am I going to identify with that man? No. That's not my origin. That's not where I came from. You know where you came from? I'll tell you. It's 1 Peter 1:23. Let's go there real quick. 1 Peter 1:23. This is not in the notes, so it is free. Hallelujah. That was humor. Where's my laugh card? 1 Peter 1:23. Says, you have been regenerated. Regenesis. Oh, we talked about this a little bit this morning, didn't we? You have been regenerated. Regenerated. Regenesis. New genes. A new gene pool. Regenesis. Not from a mortal origin, seed or sperm, but from one that is immortal by the ever-living and lasting Word of God. That's your origin. That's from whence you have come. And that's what God wants to work in us, is the Word being made flesh within us, just like the Word was made flesh in Jesus. See, unless you establish your identity, you're never going to walk in your destiny. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men. See, Paul, you know what he says at one point? I believe, was it to the Corinthians? He said, why do you walk as mere mortals? Why do you walk as mere mortals? That's not who we are. Jesus did not go to the cross simply so that I could get my get out of hell free card. Okay, now that's an important thing to have. That's a good thing to have, but that's not what it was all about. He didn't just take care of my sins I've committed. He took care of the sin nature so that I can walk in His divine nature. Why do we walk as mere mortals? No reason to. Now, does that make you God? No, it doesn't. Sorry. Sorry, that's the bad news. You're not God, okay? Never going to be. You're dead, though, and He lives through you. But why do we walk as mere mortals when we can walk in another realm? We can walk in a whole other dimension. Paul says, I am an apostle not of men, neither by men. This word by, it's dia in the Greek. It means, you know, I do know a little Greek. It's got a restaurant down on the corner, and that was humor. So, okay. We have some new folks, so I have to explain something here. Yeah, I used to be from Kansas, and Toto and Dorothy, yeah. Kansas is kind of flat and dry. And unfortunately, Kansas humor is a little bit like the topography. It's a little flat, a little dry. So when I'm trying to be funny, I will simply hold up the laugh card, and that way you'll know it's time to laugh. And so I know a little Greek. Okay, let's keep going. By, the word is dia in the Greek. It's a primary preposition. It denotes the channel of an act or through. The channel of an act or through. Paul is saying his ministry, his identity is not of man and it's not by man. He is not channeling, if you will, to borrow from the New Age movement. He is not channeling anything that has to do with man. Do you ever think about this? We had it first. This whole channeling thing, we had it first. What is Christianity? Anything other than simply channeling God? Isn't that what it's supposed to be? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ living His life through you and I. We had it first. I think it's time to take it back, don't you? Yeah. That's really what it is. Paul says, I'm not a channel of anything that has to do with man, anything that originates from Adam or carnality. Not man's wisdom. Not man's ways. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Not man's wisdom. So he says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. What that word by mean, dia, it meant to, as a channel of an act. Paul is saying, listen, you want to know what I'm doing? I'm channeling Jesus Christ. I'm channeling God. Is that a concept we can handle? Is that okay? Remember, we had it first. Just because they perverted it, that doesn't mean that it's not. That's God wants you to be the channel through which He flows. That's really what we are, is a channel. We're either going to channel carnality, channel myself, you know. Kelly Varner talks about Haman. Hey man. Hey man, it's all about me, you know. Well, I'm either going to be, hey man, look at me, channel me, or I'm going to be channeling God, channeling the Christ. Christ in me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Galatians 1:3. We're just going to kind of walk down Galatians here a little bit, see what happens. It says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Now, it's easy just to kind of read that as, well, that's Paul's standard greeting. Grace and peace, you know. Well, grace and peace, that greeting there is a whole study in and of itself. Because what is grace? Let's talk about this for a second. What is God's grace? God's unmerited gift is unmerited favor. That's good. That's good. That's what it says in the Amplified Bible. It says God's unmerited favor is unmerited grace, or is unmerited gift. But see, grace is really more than that. What is grace? In order to find out really what grace is, you have to go to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. Let's look at something here. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 7. This word grace in the Greek is charis. It's from which we get our word charis, character. Character. Grace. Character. God's grace is God's character. Now, Zechariah chapter 4. That's Revelation and hang a left. If you get to the book of Genesis, you went too far. If you back up and get to Matthew, you went too far again. You're somewhere between Matthew and Genesis. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 7 says, who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, what? Grace unto it. So here we got this picture. This temple is being built. And anytime I see a natural picture, especially in the Old Testament, I know that 1 Corinthians 10:11 says all these things happened as examples for us. So when I read that, I know that I'm to compare spiritual language to spiritual truth. And maybe there's a message in this completing of a temple. Maybe there's a message in it for us, because I know that we're a temple. Okay? He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He dwells in you and I, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So here we've got this temple that's almost done, but not quite. And everybody's chilled out and said, we quit. But they've still got a headstone, a capstone that has to go on the top of the temple. Well, how's that thing going to get up there? Who's the head? Christ, the head of the body, right? He's the stone that the builders rejected. So when I look at this headstone, I see that this is perhaps a picture of Christ taking his headship. His headship. Remember, is it Matthew 8:30 somewhere around in there? He says, "Oh, the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." He's still looking for a place, a temple, a people that he can place his headship, his authority. Now, how is that headship, how is that authority of Christ going to get in place? Is it going to be by me going, got to try a little harder, got to fast a little longer, pray a little harder, do a little more? Is that how it works? We have vineyards where I live. I love it, man. You go out and you look at the vineyards and all. It's so cool. I mean, all of the grapes, when they're full, you know, oh, you go out there and all those grapes, you know, they're all out there going, "Oh, I'm going to try a little harder. Oh, it'll be a grape. Got to produce some juice here." You think they're doing that? What are those grapes doing? They're hanging out in the vine. They're just hanging out in the vine. How do you think God's going to complete this temple? Is it by you and I going, "Try a little harder, got to do a little"? No. It's by His grace. What is His grace? His grace is not just unmerited favor. His grace is His ability to finish what He started. He started this thing. He is going to finish it. Listen to this. It's right here. It's Philippians 1:6. "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ." He started this thing. He will finish it. God's grace is more than unmerited favor. His grace is His power to bring to completion that which He started. So when Paul says, "Grace be unto you," what he's saying is not just a nice little blessing. He's saying God started something in you. He put a word of destiny on the inside of you. And contained within that word of destiny is the very power to bring it to pass. All you got to do is cooperate. See, we're always looking somewhere outside to fulfill our destiny. "Oh, if I just run to this conference. If I just go hear this preacher. If I just do this. If I just do..." You know, we're always looking to the outside. Now, I'm all for conferences, okay. I'm all for those kind of... There's nothing wrong with that. But what you really need is already on the inside. He spoke that word, and contained within the word, He's watching over that word to perform it. His grace started something in you, and His grace will finish it. Not your effort. Now, you've got to cooperate. You've got to cooperate. I mean, you can't be an idiot about it. You've got to do the stuff. But God's grace is what's going to finish it. He says grace and what? Grace and peace. Peace. What is peace? Let's think about this for a second. What is peace? You know, I say the word peace and I know you all think I'm much too young to remember this song, but I think of, "I got a peaceful, easy feeling." You're too young to remember that song. I read about it in a history book, you know. But I'm thinking of chilling out, you know, peace. Ah, yeah, that's cool, man. No, peace is more than that chilling feeling, okay? Peace is, the word in the Greek is irene. It means to join. To join. By implication, prosperity. One, peace, to set at one again, to join, to set at one again, to join, to set at one again. God's peace is not just that chilling out feeling. God's peace is when I understand that He wants to set me at one again. What does God say about a double-minded man? He's unstable. James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He has no peace. The word unstable, it means inconstant. It means restless. God wants to take your mind and bind it to the mind of Christ so that you are one. In other words, what did Jesus pray? Father, that they may be one, even as we are one. His peace, his understanding that I'm called to be one with him. And then I look at 1 Corinthians 6:17 and it says, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Yeah. Suddenly I begin to understand, you know, maybe that's why I don't hear that voice like I used to when I was a babe in Christ. I could hear him from the outside, speaking to me. And now I don't hear that so much, and I'm wondering what's wrong with me. Maybe it's because he's setting me at one. And maybe the voice now isn't a voice coming from the outside. Maybe the voice now is he's putting his thoughts, his mind, his will, his emotions on the inside of me. Maybe I don't have to look for something from the outside. A lot of people reach a point in their walk where they're like, I like it the way it used to be. I used to hear God's voice. And I used to say, what should I do today? God needs to give me a list. You know what? When my kids were little, I told them everything to do, you know? As they grow up, when they're 30 years old, I don't want them calling me on the phone every day saying, Dad, what should I do today? I want them to think for themselves. I want to have instilled enough of my character and my nature in them that they know what to do without calling me and saying, what should I do, Dad? But see, Christians are not like that. We like to be just told what to do. Make it easy. I'm a robot. Just tell me what to do. To be set at one. That's all part of this process. You know, I've been married for almost 30 years now. And it's strange that my wife and I, we're starting to almost think alike, you know? Like after 30 years, we know what each other's thinking, and you know, we're kind of like, even though we're very different, we're different, totally, totally different, but we kind of know what's going on in each other's brains, you know? Well, it's the same with God. I mean, it's like, you know, when we were young, we would have these long talks about, you know, what each other thought. Well, you know what? We kind of know what each other thought, what each other thinks now. So it's like, well, we had that conversation, you know. So should we have it again? No, we know what each other thinks about that. So it's like, and it's the same with our relationship with God. The more it's becoming one with Him, one mind. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ. He says, grace, God will finish that which He started in you. Grace and peace. What He started was bringing in you into a relationship of oneness in Him, to where you think His thoughts, you feel His feelings. You know what's going on in the mind of God, at least in our limited understanding. I'm not saying that we're going to know the full counsel of God, because my goodness, we're not that, you know, we don't got that much gray matter, okay? But at least in our limited understanding, we can have an understanding of it. Because, see, a double-minded man is unstable. Well, I know what the Lord said, but it just didn't make sense, so I'm going to do this, you know. Double-minded man. Double-mindedness. Well, you know what they call that in psychology, don't you? They call it schizophrenia. There's a whole lot of Christians walking around that are spiritual schizophrenics. Yeah. Well, I want to do this, but I know God wants me to do this. And I want to do this, but I want to do this. But I want to do this. Little. That's not how God wants you to live. That's not what he wants you to do.
Okay.
Galatians 1:11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. The gospel which is preached of me is not after man. That word after, kata, in the Greek, it's a primary participle, particle. It means according to the case with which it is joined. According to the case with which it is joined. This word kata, it's often translated as according to. By definition, it has a legal connotation. See, the gospel that Paul preached was not according to man's wisdom. It had no legal joining with man's wisdom. In fact, Paul's gospel, if you really get down to it, was a little bit different. Remember what Peter said? I don't know about that guy, Paul. He's hard to understand. He's hard to understand. Paul really is the one who got the revelation of Christ living in and through us. Remember what happened with Paul? What, after 3 years, first of all, he's shut away for 3 years, and then he goes to see the apostles, and then it's another 14 years, he's off in the wilderness with God again. Paul had a different revelation, didn't he? Most of our New Testament was written by who? It's written by Paul. And most of the New Testament captures the essence of Christ living in and through us. He says, my gospel is not of man. It's not according to man. It is not according to man's wisdom. It's not after man. Galatians 1:12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by... but by the what? The revelation of Jesus Christ. He didn't take the latest Bible course offered by St. Peter. You know, he didn't consort with the other apostles. No, he got his stuff where? By revelation. By the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, keep in mind that revelation isn't really revelation until it's revealation. See, I can have this little, oh, wow, the light bulb went on. I never saw that before. That's not revelation yet. That's the beginning. That's an awakening to, oh, but this is something new I hadn't thought of. But see, it's not really revelation until it's revealed in and through me. See, it's one thing to make mental assent, some yada yada to a spiritual concept. It's even another thing to kind of, you know, let's talk about it. And I think that has to precede us actually revealing it in our lives. But it's not revelation until it's real, until the rubber meets the road, until we begin to walk it out in everyday life. He said, I didn't get my stuff from man. I got it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I think the best place to find out about the revelation of Jesus Christ is this interesting little book. Fascinating little book. I ran onto it one day. I was kind of flipping through my Bible and got to the end, and there was this little book there, and it's called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And I thought, oh, maybe this book is a book about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then I read the first verse. Let's go there. Let's just go there. It's mind-boggling. Revelation 1, chapter 1, verse 1. What's it say? Somebody read it. Revelation 1, 1. Not everybody at once. Come on. Oh, my goodness. Say that again. What? Okay, who's got another version? Who has the authorized? Ah, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay. Could this book be, read the whole verse there, the Revelation. This is the, yes, that's it.
Revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show his slaves what must quickly take place.
Ah. So the revelation of Jesus Christ. Could this book, now I understand that prophetic scriptures are fulfilled on many levels, okay? Most of the prophetic scriptures are kind of like an onion. It's got layers of revelation. In other words, it might be fulfilled in Israel, might be fulfilled in Christ, might be fulfilled in the church, might be fulfilled, yada, yada, yada. There's different layers. But I like to read this book with this layer. That maybe, just maybe, there's something in this book that's about the revelation, or in other words, Christ revealing himself. Since that's what the verse says, that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. I mean, if I had a book that was called The Revelation of Doug Fortune, what would you think the book would be about? It'd be about Doug Fortune, wouldn't it? Yeah. So maybe, just maybe, this book has something about Christ revealing himself. Now, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation, it's apocalypsis. It means unveiling. The unveiling of Jesus Christ. What do you mean the unveiling? Well, let me ask you this. Does God want to reveal himself? He does. Okay? Well, keep your finger there and turn to Isaiah 45:14. Isaiah 45:14. Or go to 15. Isaiah 45:15. What's it say? Who's got it? Isaiah 45:15. Anybody have it? Well, now, just a minute. I thought he wanted to reveal himself. And you're saying he wants to hide himself. Well, which is it? Does he want to reveal himself or does he want to hide himself? Yes, he does. He wants to hide himself in order to reveal himself. Because, see, if you back up to the verse right before that, verse 14, it says, "Thus says the Lord, the labor, the wealth of Egypt, the merchandise of Ethiopia, the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over to you. They shall be yours. They shall follow you. In chains they shall come over. They shall fall down before you. They shall make supplication to you, saying, surely God is in you. Surely God is in you. And there is no God but the God that's in you." So does he want to hide himself? Yes. Where does he want to hide himself? Paul got the revelation. Christ in you. Colossians 1:26-27. Christ in you. The hope of glory. So he wants to hide himself in order to reveal himself. Why do you think he birthed himself in an obscure little village in the Middle East in a stable? Because he wanted to hide himself. In order to reveal himself. Because the true manifestation of the kingdom always begins veiled in obscurity. That's why I can look at a little ragtag group like us and not be discouraged, because I know that God always starts the best things veiled in obscurity. Revelation of Jesus Christ. Go to Jeremiah 31:22. Oh, for the Lord, in the last part of the verse, for the Lord has created a new thing. A woman shall compass a man. The Lord wants to do a new thing. A woman shall compass a man. This word compass, in the Hebrew it's sabab. It means to surround. It means to encircle. A woman shall compass a man. Now get this, the name for man there. In the Hebrew it's geber. It doesn't mean a baby. It means a mighty, valiant warrior. A woman shall compass a man. May I submit to you that you are the woman. You are the woman that compasses a mighty, valiant warrior on the inside. Because in the woman, in biblical symbolism, the woman speaks of the realm of the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions. In the Greek, the word for soul is psuche. It's a feminine noun. Remember who got deceived in the garden. And I'm not talking about gender. I'm talking about who got deceived. It was the woman. It was the soulish realm. Our soulish realm is still subject to deception. That's why the woman, the soul, has to be silent in the church. We're the church, right? See, there's an application for all this stuff. I know there was a literal application for that back then because the women sat on this side and men sat on that, and they yelled back and forth so the woman would be silent. But there's a spiritual application. And that's that the woman, the soulish part of me, has to be silent and subject to my spirit. Okay? So this woman, the soulish person that I am, she compasses a man, a valiant warrior. He hides himself in order to reveal himself. So, in a manner of speaking, metaphorically, if you will, I am going to give birth, just like Mary did, I'm going to give birth to a holy thing, none other than the Son of God. Now, we're called what? Sons of God. We're not the only begotten Son, right? You're not God, remember that. We're not saying you're God. You're never going to be God. Get that thought out of your mind. Quit thinking that, okay? You're not God. But we give birth, if you will, to the Son of God as He lives in and through us. Does that make sense? And what is that? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. How did Paul get his stuff? By the revelation of Jesus Christ. God wants to birth something in you. God is birthing something in you. What He's birthing in you is the same thing that He birthed in Mary. And that is a holy thing. A holy thing. That's why He gave you the Holy Spirit. So you'd have a holy womb within where He could birth that holy thing, which is none other than Christ. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Turn to Psalm 110, verse 3, and we'll wind it down with this. Psalm 110, verse 3. Psalm 110, verse 3. You see, I'm trying to kind of paint a spiritual word picture here. I'm using a lot of metaphors, a lot of word pictures. That's kind of how Jesus taught. He called them parables. He gave you something in the natural you could wrap your brain around to help you understand a spiritual concept. Psalm 110, verse 3. What's it say? Oh, your people will offer themselves willingly in the day of your power, in the beauty of holiness, in holy array, out of the womb of the womb of the morning, the womb of a new day, the womb of the third day. That's the day that we're moving into. Peter says, one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as a day. We're moving into the third 1,000-year period of Jesus Christ. It's the third day. Have anybody heard the terminology, third day? It's a new thing. It's the dawning of a new day. It's the womb of the morning. What's birthed out of the womb of the morning? It says, to you will spring forth your young men who are as the dew. Your people will offer themselves willingly in the day of your power, in the beauty of holiness, holy array, out of the womb of the morning. God wants to bring a people that are walking in the beauty of holiness. But it's His holiness, not mine. Because my holiness doesn't work very well.
My holiness kind of stinks, but you know what? I read in the book of Romans and it says, if the root be holy, so are the branches. And Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. So if the root is holy, so are the branches. And it doesn't depend on my behavior, it depends on the root, who is Christ.
Beauty of holiness, holy array, out of the womb of the morning. What is this womb of the morning? Let's think about it for a second. What always comes before the morning? The darkness of night. God's new days always begin when? At night. Do you know what? That resurrection tomb on the third day in the morning that was a glorious tomb, do you know what it was just prior to that? It was a dark, black tomb. And see, a lot of folks feel like they are right there in that dark, black tomb. It seems like life is just kind of closing in on them. You know what? Maybe you feel like you're in a tomb right now. But maybe that tomb is about to be turned into a womb to birth something. God always takes you through the dark night of the soul before He can birth something new in you. He always takes you through that darkness. Why does He do that? Because He's got to dim my eyes to the light of the old day in order so that I become dependent upon the light of a new day. See, we like the old day, don't we? We like the way things used to be because that's the way we always did it. We had three fast songs, three slow songs, and a three-point sermon, and we beat the Baptist to the cafeteria. That's the way we always did it. We like the old way. We like the old light, don't we? But God sends us into this time of darkness, and we feel like we're in a tomb, like, what's going on, God? Have you forsaken me? And He's got to do that to dim our light to the old day so that when we get that glimmer of the light of the new day, it's like, oh, thank God, there's something out there. It doesn't look like the old thing, but I don't care. I'm just so starved for light. Yeah. Let your tomb become a womb to birth that holy thing. Luke 1:35. We've got to stop with this. Luke 1:35. Luke 1:35. Then the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so that holy thing which shall be born of you will be called the Son of God. That's really what God wants for us. He wants to birth Himself in us. Just like He birthed Himself in that stable. That stinky old stable. You know what stables have? They got animals. You know what animals do after they eat? Yeah. That's what stables are. They're like that. They're like that. And God chose a stable to birth Himself. And God chose me, a stable, to birth Himself. Right between the ass of my ignorance and the ox of my self-will, He chose to birth Himself right here in the middle of my stable. Now He's going to clean my stable up, thank goodness. He's not going to leave me like I am. But that's where He chooses to birth Himself. It's by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul said, my gospel wasn't of man. It came by Christ revealing Himself to me, in me, and through me. Stand to your feet. Take out your Bible. We're going to make some declarations. This is my Bible. Oh, that was pathetically weak. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. I have His grace. He will finish the work He started in me. I have His peace. I am one with Him. I have the mind of Christ. And I have the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's revealing Himself in me. And through me. So that the world doesn't see me. The world sees Christ. Christ alone.
Christ alone.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.